Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 15 and verses 22 to the end. We may read them again. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of that place, the name of it, was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Therefore he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I had brought upon the Egyptians, the 10 plagues. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." There are many names that God has in the Old Testament. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah God our peace, Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, one that we all should remember, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. This is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Each of the Lord's names tell us something wonderful about the Lord. What does my name say to anyone? What does your name say to anyone? It's the name by which we are known, the name that was given to us. Perhaps after a father or a grandfather, a grandmother, or a mother even. We know our own names. But the names of God are very special because they reveal to us something of what God is. God can't be put into one single name. And he used many, many names to reveal to his people something of his power, his greatness, his love, his mercy, his tenderness, his kindness, his faithfulness. And to learn these names, we are learning something about God. Something is added to each name that, or from each name that he gives himself. After that, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters. I remember reading some time ago, I can't remember where, I'm sorry, but it was a man who gave a wonderful definition of God's leader. He said, "God's leader is the man whom God chooses to lead his people from where they are to where he wants them to be." That's a wonderful definition of a leader of God's people. He's the man who takes God's people from where they are to where God wants them to be. We're told that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea to the desert where there was no water. Ah, the Lord had a work to do in his people. He has a work to do in you and me. And it's a daily work. And it goes on day after day after day. And God is bringing us into different places to show us something more about himself and to reveal something of ourselves to who we are. The man whom God chooses to lead his people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And this was God's man, Moses, at this time in the history of his people. All along, God had acknowledged, he had acknowledged that Moses was his choice. He made it clear that Moses was his choice. Even as a baby, a fair child, a bonny child, something special about this child, so that his mother would not kill him as the Egyptians wanted, but they devised a plan. God allowed them, and he used their planning. And the fact that Pharaoh's daughter came every day down to the water, and they knew she couldn't resist a baby. And they were right. They couldn't resist God's choice. And she took Moses. God's planning, God's hand on his life. And what did Moses learn in the courts of Pharaoh? Many, many things that afterwards he wanted to shut out of his mind. But they would come to his mind. They would come to his mind. What have you learned? Perhaps school, perhaps going on from school to further study, perhaps when you went to work and you thought, these men, I know them, they live near me. How can they act like this? How can they be like this to the apprentice? How can these women whom I work with speak so cruelly of another woman when she goes from the coffee place back to her work, and the women that are left, they just tear her to bits? How can these things be? And we hear things, and we have heard things. Oh, Lord, if you'd just take them from my memory. We think of something funny. And we think of the stories that we have heard that, yes, they are funny. But they should never be even in our minds, nevertheless on our lips. But sometimes these are the ones that come to mind. And we say, Lord, Lord, take it away. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people from the land, people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in the Lord and in Moses, his servant. When God's people saw what God was able to do to the Egyptians, they thought, we can trust his choice of leader. We can follow this man. Because look what he did. Look how God used him at the Red Sea. He's God's leader, all right. We'll follow him. Moses had already been where God's people were now having to go. He'd been through the desert already. When he fled to Midian for his life, he had already experienced something of what God's people were now to experience, having entered into the desert place. He'd been there. And it's wonderful sometimes when we learn from a leader's words. He doesn't say much, but we know he knows where I am. He's been where I am now. He's been through it before. Not boasting, not weeping, but we can tell this is God's choice. And God has led him through these difficulties. And I can see that he's got to the other side. And I recognize in his preaching the promises of God that God would take me to the other side. That I'll get through this whatever it is. Moses was the man of God's choosing to lead them. And God had shown Moses to be already an able, fearless, tender, gracious man of God. And so putting their trust in God because of what God did at the Red Sea, they said, right, this is the man we'll follow. This Moses. So Moses led God's people, and God's people were willing to follow Moses. And where do we read he led them? He brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Oh, that was so hard. So hard. Can he really be God's leader? He it was whom God used at the Red Sea to open it, to close it. We put our trust in him because we thought he was God's man. And now, what's this? We've landed in the desert. And in the desert there were oases at decent distances from each other, but here there was nothing. There was not a single palm tree. There was not a single drop of water. And you can't go long without water. The very thing, the staff of life, we might say, water and bread. Moses had led them into a place where there was none of that. How could they trust him? He led them into the desert. And if we wanted to sum up a desert place, what might we say? I suggest the desert is the world's place. It is the place of the world for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He led them from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. They had come off the beaten track. They were really in the wilderness. I remember only once in Peru, I'd been in the mountains area, helping to take a series of meetings over a few days for leaders and the young men. And I'd got an infection in my chest through sunburn. And it meant going away back to the coast, getting a plane, and then coming away back over where I was to get to the jungle area. And I thought, they're making a new road to Moyobamba, where we were living. But there was quite a huge gap that they hadn't touched. I was offered a lift to the end of the road, where the gap started, and I thought, I'll walk. I shouldn't have set out, because I soon was delirious, and I saw these huge, big black birds that weren't there at all flying over me and so on. And a yard off the path, I wouldn't have found it again. Foolish thing to do. If I'd wandered off that path, Moses had led them off the path. They'd come into the wilderness of Shur. They were into the desert. Moses had some experience of the desert when he'd fled to Midian. What do we know about the world's place? Because that's where God has led us into, the world's place. Well, it's a wilderness. The world in itself is dreary, lonely, desolate, hard, inhospitable. We didn't realize that before we were converted. It's Some of us thought it was a pretty nice place. Some of us thought it satisfied our desires. And the more it satisfied our desires, we discovered the more desires we had. But then they were bitter, because there was nothing that fed us inside. It was all on the outside. It seemed to satisfy for a little. But then when we stooped down to drink of the world's cisterns, the water fled. They were broken cisterns, and the water mocked us as they fled, and we wailed. The world's place we are discovering more and more is truly a desert place. Wonderful things in it, but nothing for the soul. Nothing for our never-dying soul. Nothing that will give us true peace and true joy. Nothing that will give us real satisfaction. It's the world's place. It belongs to the world under Satan. The world's place is a place for travelers. It's a place for people to pass through. And are we not, because we are Christ's strangers and pilgrims, in this desert? This world is not my home, I am just a passing through. That's all. Oh, we're told in Proverbs about men who think so wonderfully of the farm they have bought, of the land they have bought, of the estate they have bought. We were visiting a castle up near Cymru that had been built by a minister in the 1870s or so. And many of these places, owners would give their own name to. They would give their own name to the estate, hoping that that would be the way they would be remembered forever. A farmer bought that castle in about the 1900s. He lived in what was a laundry, and he kept his pigs and his chickens inside the ground floor of the castle. Oh, the man who built that castle. Wow. I don't know what millions it must have cost, even then. But is he remembered anymore? It's remembered as the only castle in the United Kingdom that was used as a pigsty. Where do we make our name for ourselves before God? And we don't make that name. If we're going to leave a sweet name behind us, it will only be because of the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Would Spurgeon be known today but for the grace that God gave him? Would the sweet singers of Israel, McChain and the Bonner brothers, would they be known today but for the sweetness of the grace that was given to them as they preached God's word to their day and age? And if you and I have anything to leave behind, may it be this. He wandered through the desert close to Christ. He wandered through the desert and he followed God's leader. And although he is gone and we lay his remains in the grave, Christ has taken him all the way to the promised land. The world's place is lacking. It cannot give us what we need. It's wonderful that the Lord has given such minds to men and women, that we have such scientists, that we have such engineers, that we have such doctors, that we have such great men of education. It's wonderful. It's wonderful that he has given men the means whereby they can make, and women, they can make the material of my suit. And another has taken yards of material, and I've got this suit. I've got a pair of shoes on my feet. I've got glasses at the end of my nose. All these things are all wonderful. But we won't need them in heaven. As the Negro spiritual goes, I got a robe. I got a robe. I've got a robe to wander all over God's heaven. I've got shoes. I've got shoes to wander all over God's heaven. God will supply there in the promised land what we need. The world's gifts are thankfully received, but we know that they are limited and that they are for a time. Oh, we seek him. And the Lord has so many promises. If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And we realize that all that fills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. The world's place is bitter. Just 3 days. And what they needed to live and pass through the world, there was none. No water. No water for themselves. No water to feed the beasts that were with them. And if the beasts had no water, they had no milk to give for the children. What a heartbreak. As wives turn to their husband, I need milk for the baby. There's none. There's none because there's no water to drink. And the cattle have dried up. Oh, it's a bitter place. Not only for God's individual people, but it can be such a bitter place for the family. And what can be more bitter? For a father, for a mother, to have nothing to give their children. But for the believer, he gives them Christ. He gives them Christ, and not now none but Christ can satisfy. None other for me. But worst of all, this earthly place doesn't have Christ. And not only does it not have Christ, it doesn't want Christ because it hates Christ. And it will not have this man to rule over them. Oh, dearly beloved, you might think of bitter things in the world that I haven't mentioned tonight. But there's none more bitter than Christ being hated. Converted as a youngster of just before my 19th birthday, some people can remember the date when they were converted, born again. Others haven't a clue. It just sort of grew up on them. What matters is that you do know you've been born again. And coming home at weekends from Glasgow to my home, I was just full of Christ. Could speak of nothing but Christ in my home. Until my father told me, "You will not mention that name in this house ever again." And he meant it. And there came the time when I said, "Dad, I'm not going to follow on in music. I'm going to become a minister, a preacher of the word." He said, "That's the door. Take it." Bitter, bitter, bitter against Christ. Oh, but in the goodness of the Lord, in this bitter place, what did he do? We were in the north, and Dad was ill, dying with cancer, tumor on the brain. He couldn't lift his eyelids because of the pressure, and he hadn't spoken. I'd seen him on the Friday, and I said, "I'll be back down next Friday from Tomatin to Edinburgh." And then on the Monday, I just knew I had to go and see my father. We didn't even have money to put petrol in the car. It's not that there was a scarcity of petrol. We didn't have the money to buy it. I'll hitchhike. Crossed behind the manse, was just crossing the main road south from Inverness, and as I was getting to the other side, I was just putting up my thumb and a car stopped. "Where are you going?" "Anywhere near Edinburgh." "Hop in." "Where near Edinburgh?" "Pennycook." "Where about in Pennycook?" "Carlotts Road." "What number?" "27. "You're Aggie Scott's son." The Lord had arranged my own personal transport right to my mother's door. I went to see my dad, sitting in a chair by the bedside, and I read to him the 23rd Psalm. And when I finished, he said twice, "My shepherd, my shepherd." These were the last words my father was known to speak. The Christ who is hated is the Christ who makes the world, even the holy place, where sinners may meet with God. He's the leader who takes us from the Red Sea, from the wilderness of Shur, who takes us from this part of the world, that part of the world, from these experiences and those other experiences, and he reveals God as our Father and Savior and Lord and Provider. And it's all there in Christ Jesus, my shepherd. My shepherd. Oh, they had opened, praising God in that wonderful song of Moses in the opening verses of this chapter. But now they were grumbling against God's leader. What man of God would lead us into such a place that we can't even give our bairns a drink of water? What an amazing thing is God's grace. Because God took them through Moses to another place, still in the desert, still in the wilderness of this world. Moses took God's people into the place of prayer. And God used that leader to show his people, when you find yourself in the wilderness, when you find yourself in such desperate need, pray. Pray. I'm sure you've seen churches around the country with a big notice outside. Have you tried prayer? I don't know what kind of church that is. And maybe they've put that up for the wrong reason. I don't know. But I'm glad to see it. I'm glad to see it. Because it tells this world, this is where you have to go. You have to go into the place of prayer. And one of the first things you discover about the place of prayer is that it is a place of examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him take and eat. Let him examine himself, not his neighbor. Not the one down there in the funny hat. Not the one that comes to church and never has a hat on. Not the one that's got this strange doctrine or the other strange doctrine. But here are my brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I not but love them? The place of prayer is a place of examination. Examine yourselves. Where are you? Oh, I shudder reading the diary of Andrew Bonner. And he had a date set apart every year where he would go over his life during the past year, to see if he had made any spiritual progress. Never have I even tried to do that. I am terrified to do that. Have I made any progress since this date a year ago? Do I know Christ any better? Have I experienced to a greater depth God's love to me? Have I proved that in all my desert places, when I turned to prayer, he gave me a tree to throw into the bitter waters? And I discover that God's leader for my soul found a tree prepared for him, just as that tree was prepared in the desert. And he carried my sins in his body to that tree. And he died. The just for the unjust, to bring me to God. And that tree was sweetened beyond anything we can imagine, because his blood was shed and it ran onto that tree. Some have a problem with the hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," and I can understand it. The emblem of suffering and shame. Yes, perhaps it's not as theologically sound as we might want it to be. But I have a big soft spot in my heart for the old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. Was there such a place of prayer as the cross on Calvary? When God's leader cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And was there ever such an ending to anyone's prayer as the words, it is finished. All that thou hast given me to do, finished. And I will come again to take my people to myself, as my Father has promised, to take them from the Red Sea, place of salvation, to the desert place, to many, many trials and sufferings. And for the believer, the more he goes through, the greatest sufferings of all are to suffer an unbelieving heart. A heart that will sin against Christ. No more worthy to be his. How sweet that tree makes our living. When we pass through the wilderness and through the trials, how sweet that Calvary's tree makes living. Christ's tree. The Christ that God chose to be our leader. And he has shown us by so many proofs that cannot be denied that he is the one to take us from the Red Sea through Shur to the Promised Land. And God willing, is taking you tonight from the desert to the place of prayer, teaching you to cry out to the Lord that he might give you grace to examine yourself and to say, Lord, I've got this. I know. Lord, I can't even bear to think of it, but I said this. I know. That you are the Lamb that was out in the hills far away. And you are the one that I struggled through many, many a dark place. Do you know where you are now? You're on my shoulders. And we're going home. Oh, may tomorrow and Saturday, and especially the Lord's Day morning, be a place of prayer. And a place where in prayer you will discover that Christ is there with you. I was always troubled as a young Christian reading in the Bible, take my yoke upon you, said the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you. But Lord, you can't put an ox and a donkey in the same yoke. The donkey pulling ahead will, the ox pulling ahead will break that donkey's back. And then the thought came to me. When the Lord says, take my yoke upon you, He puts his hand along the yoke and he pulls for me. He pulls for me. Doesn't he love us? Doesn't he love us? A day of preparation. A place in the wilderness of this world. A place of prayer. A place to meet with God. And to remember in a most special way his death until he comes. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we are nothing in ourselves, but oh, sons and daughters of God in Christ. And our God and Father deals with us as his own loving, chosen children, to make them heirs and joint heirs with their elder brother, the only begotten Son of God, God's leader for us, even Jesus.